Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharani Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pashtyatya Deshacharani. Before we go into today's chapter, I always like to read these select verses from Nectar of Devotion to put us in the proper mood. So first read the translation to the song. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. Now what I'd like to do is the six characteristics of pure devotional service. Number one, pure devotional service brings immediate relief from all kinds of material distress. Pure devotional service is the beginning of all auspiciousness. Pure devotional service automatically puts one in transcendental pleasure. Number four, pure devotional service is rarely achieved. Number five, those in pure devotional service deride even the conception of liberation. And number six, pure devotional service is the only means to attract Krishna. Then, the five major limbs of the 64 items, because that's the section that we'll be studying. We're in the midst of the 64 items, but the five that are the most essential: Sadhu Sangha Nama Kirtan Bhagavat Shravan Mathura Vasa Sri Murtira Shraddaya Sevan. One should associate with devotees. Are we doing that today? Alright. Chant the holy name of the Lord. Are we doing that? Hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Well, Nectar of Devotion is pretty much. Residing at Mathura. Well, here we are in Sriji Dham. So it's a Dham. And number five, worshipping the deity with faith and veneration. Are we going to do that? So more or less, we're doing all these five. So here's what Lord Chaitanya says. These five limbs of devotional service are the best of all. Even a slight performance of these awakens love for Krishna. Okay, then the last thing I always like to read are the nine symptoms of bhava. Bhava is the preliminary threshold of prema or love of God. So until you see these nine symptoms, then you know love of God is not going to happen yet. So here are the nine items. When the seed of ecstatic emotion for Krishna fructifies, the following nine symptoms manifest in one's behavior. So if you'd like to repeat, first one, Shanti, forgiveness. Avyartakalatvam, concern that time should not be wasted. Virakti, detachment. Mana shunyata, absence of false prestige. Asha bandha, hope against hope. Samutkantha, eagerness. Namagane sada ruchi, a taste for chanting the holy name of the Lord. Asaktistad gunakyane, attachment to descriptions of the transcendental qualities of the Lord. Pritistad vasati stale. Affection for those places where the Lord resides, namely a temple or a holy place like Vrindavan, and I will add, or like Srijidam. So that's what I like to read before doing a Nectar of Devotion class. Everybody chant the Maha Mantra, please. One more time. All right, so we're in chapter number 12 of Nectar of Devotion. The chapter is called Further Aspects of Transcendental Service. Previously, in this Nectar of Devotion, the 64 items of devotional service were listed. Now in the chapter that we're in, we're well into hearing specifically about each of those 64 items. So we're on the one that says serving the Lord according to one's position. So it's a subdivision of chapter 12. And of course, we chanted the five limbs that are the most essential, the best of all the 64. And as I pointed out last time, in ISKCON, the way Prabhupada has set up the temples, you will automatically do all five if you attend. And we try to do that here, also in other Namahat programs. We try to do those five. I like very much Krishna praying that we do the Tulsi Kirtan. I like that very much. Okay, are we ready to proceed? We're all on the same page? All right, serving the Lord according to one's position. In the Padma Purana, there is a statement that one should perform the ceremonies for the Lord according to one's financial position. Everyone should observe the different ceremonies and celebrations of the Lord by all means. So this point, according to one's financial position, sometimes people who think they're very clever, they say, oh, Sudama only gave a few little chipped rice. I will do the same thing. I will give to Krishna. Now my business is done. But Prabhupada points out, and it says here, according to one's financial position. So if I'm wealthy, giving just a few grains of chipped rice isn't going to cut it with Krishna. Rupa Goswami is pointing out here, you have to give according to your financial position. And Prabhupada also makes that point in his books and in his lectures. If you're poor, okay, you give accordingly. But if you're rich, if you're a well-to-do householder, it is to be expected that you will do more. Okay, let's go to the next one. Performing devotional service in Kartik. Some of you here are really into that one. I know from over the years. One of the most important of these ceremonial functions is called Urjavrata. Urjavrata is observed in the month of Kartik, October, November, especially in Vrindavan. There is a specific program for temple worship of the Lord in His Damodara form. Everybody say that holy name. Damodara refers to Krishna's being bound with a rope by His mother Yashoda. It is said that just as Lord Damodar is very dear to his devotees, So the month known as Damodar or Kartik is also very dear to them. The execution of devotional service during Urjavrata in the month of Kartik is especially recommended to be performed at Mathura. This system is still followed by many devotees. They go to Mathura or Vrindavan and stay there during the month of Kartik, specifically to perform devotional services during this period. In the Padma Purana, it is stated, "The Lord may offer liberation or material happiness to a devotee, but after some devotional service has been executed, particularly in Mathura, during the month of Kartik, the devotees want only to attain pure devotional service unto the Lord. The purport is that the Lord does not award devotional service to ordinary persons who are not serious about it." And we learn from Prabhupada the two most important things: to be serious and sincere. If you're serious and sincere about your Krishna consciousness, you will be successful. Doesn't matter how fallen you became or no, just immediately become serious, sincere, you will start to make advancement. Nobody can check your devotional service. You may not be able to do service here or there. All right. Wherever you are, do devotional service. In your home, in jail, wherever you are, do devotional service. Nobody can stop that. Continue. The Lord does not award devotional service to ordinary persons who are not serious about it. But even such unserious persons who execute devotional service according to regulative principles during the month of Kartik and within the jurisdiction of Mathura in India are very easily awarded the Lord's personal service. So now I can tell all of you are thinking, how can I get to Mathura in the month of Kartik? How many have done that? How many have gone? You've done? Wow. I've never done it. That's Mathura. It's the district of... Hey, come on. Very good. Excellent. That's why you're all so advanced. Guy. Very good. Okay, next subheading. Observing festivals, celebrating the Lord's activities. In the Bhavishya Purana, there is a statement about observing different ceremonies, celebrating the Lord's appearance, birthday, that's coming up, and other transcendental activities. It is said, quote, "My Lord Janardana, Krishna, please let us know the date when your mother Devaki Devi gave birth to you. If you kindly inform us about this, then we shall observe a great celebration on this date. O killer of Keshi, we are souls 100% surrendered unto your lotus feet, and we wish only to please you with our ceremonies." This statement of the Bhavishya Purana gives evidence that by observing different functions in relationship with the Lord, one is sure to become pleasing to the Lord. So, on Tuesday, what's coming? Malaram. So, if we want to become pleasing to the Lord, we should attend the festival. And if I can't do the festival in the temple, then I can do it in my home. But somehow or other, I want to be pleasing to the Lord, so I must observe these different functions. Next item, serving the deity with great devotion. It is said in the Adi Purana, a person who is constantly engaged in chanting the holy name and who feels transcendental pleasure being engaged in devotional service is certainly awarded the facilities of devotional service and is never given just mukti or liberation. Mukti means liberation from material contamination. When liberated, one does not have to take birth again in the material world. The impersonalist desire to merge into the spiritual existence to end their individual existence. But according to Srimad Bhagavatam, mukti is only the beginning of one's becoming situated in his normal condition. The normal condition of every living entity is to be engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. From the statement of Adi Purana, it appears that a devotee is satisfied simply with being engaged in devotional service. He does not aspire for any liberation from material conditional life. In other words, anyone who is engaged in devotional service is not in the material condition of life, although he may appear so. So let's think now. There's that verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Nasochati Nakangshati Samak Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. So if one is, let's see, what was the first line? Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. So Brahma Bhuta means, here is what it means to be on the liberated or spiritual platform. Prasanatma. One should be jolly. One should be happy, not morose. You've heard me say the story so many times. Prabhupada had one servant, and one day Prabhupada said, "You, my dear sir, you should go away. Because you're always morose. You're not a devotee. If you're a devotee, you should be happy. You're never happy. You're always morose. Go wherever you like." So, prasanatma. So, you know you're a devotee if you're jolly and happy. That's a sign that you're a devotee. So, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Sochati Nakankshati. You don't lament about anything material, and you don't hanker for any material sense gratification. The karmis are full of that. They're always hankering, right? The millionaire wants to become a billionaire. And the billionaire wants to become twice, three, four, five, 80 times billionaire. He's never happy, never satisfied. A devotee is satisfied. Na sochati, na kanchati, samak sarveshu bhutesh. He sees we're all the same. We're all equal. We're all spirit souls. Yes, we have different bodies, different clothes, but basically, there's only one kind of soul. It's generic. It's called spirit soul. It's not like in the Catholic religion. I remember my father told me, he said, "Yes, the animals have soul. They have animal soul." I said, "What?" Because that is their reasoning why they can kill animals and eat. I once asked him about this. He said, "Yes, they have soul, but it's animal soul." The Jews also think like that. The Jews say only Jews have souls. Did you know that? in the Jewish theology, unless you're a Jew, you don't have a soul. Jesus. Well, what am I? I don't have a soul? Yeah, only Jews have soul. Jeez. Wow. Talk about a materialistic. Wow. That's what they teach. That's part of their religion. It was told to me. Okay. So, when you become devotee, you realize not only is everybody's soul, but who's in everybody's heart? Krishna. That's another thing. When you're on this Brahma-Bhuta platform, you understand Krishna's, I always like to point out that incident when Lord Shiva was telling his wife Sati, I don't offer obeisances to the person who identifies with their body. I'm paying obeisances to the super soul within that body, not to the person who identifies. Lord Shiva was telling Sati, that's who I'm paying my obeisances to. Okay? So, mad bhaktim labhate param. So, when you're on this liberated platform, now you can engage in devotional service. And it's the fundamental teaching of this nectar of devotion, which was just pointed out, but it's a fundamental principle that, and it comes from Lord Chaitanya. The spirit soul has by nature the service attitude. That's what a soul is. It's a servant. You're either going to serve illusion, the material energy, but actually the soul is meant to serve God. And with that service attitude, automatically love of God is already there within everyone. And the process of devotional service is how we awaken that dormant love of God. But devotional service is there. It's already there. And another point on this. Prabhupada points out, what we're doing now, this is practice. This is not actually devotional service. Take, for example, the football teams. So they play the game on Sunday. But Monday through Saturday, they're practicing. The practice doesn't count. But it will come into play on Sunday. If they didn't practice good, and they go against a really good team, they're going to look like fools. Because they didn't practice during the week when Sunday came and there was the real. So what we're doing, sadhana, this is devotional service in practice. Once we get to the spiritual world, Super Bowl. Now we're really performing devotional service. Right now we're practicing, we're apprentices, getting ready. So, if you're an athlete, any one of those, you know, first class athletes, they take that practice very, very seriously. I was mentioning this the other day in Vancouver in Bhagavatam class. These athletes, the superstars, they spend hours every day doing what is called reps, repetitions. They do the same activity for hours. That's what they have to do. And the ones that are the elite players, hour after doing the same thing. So they become like a machine. So that when it's time to perform, that they have this thing, muscle memory. You ever hear of that, Nishant? Muscle, yeah. That you're so practiced, even unconsciously, your body knows, oh, now we do this. And it's always successful because you've trained the body. So in the same way, our japa, our puja, our studying, it's all practice. I was mentioning in Vancouver, I told them, we're all spiritual athletes. Training, we're in training. So we're training for the day when we will be in the spiritual world and the real devotional service will be performed. So we're practicing. If you practice properly, yes. Because our Srila Prabhupada, not just once, not twice, so many times, you chant, how many rounds? 16 rounds. And strictly follow how many regulative principles? You will go back home, back to Godhead, when? This lifetime. Now, one time at Krishna Kumar's in Kundan Loka, an initiated devotee said, I don't believe that. I was shocked. I was totally shocked. Because he overthinks. Don't overthink. Prabhupada said, chant 60 rounds, follow the four regulative principles, you go back home, back to Godhead. What's there to think about? That's like if I ask Nishant, Nishant, where's the bathroom? Nishant says, go around the corner. Now, I don't know if Nishant really knows what he's talking about. No. Nishant told you where the bathroom, just go. So Prabhupada is saying, like I said, not once, not twice, hundreds of times. Chant 60 rounds, follow the four regulative principles, you'll go back home, back to God. Just do it. Just, why doubt? What does it say in the Bhagavad Gita? For the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this life nor in the next. Even in the Bible, there is this apostle, Thomas, and he could not believe what the other apostles said, that Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to them. And this guy's Thomas, nah, I don't. So then Jesus came and said, oh, you don't believe? Here. Put your hand in my wounds. You believe now? Yeah. So, that's why we get this phrase in America, Doubting Thomas. Have you heard that? It's an American, you know, coin phrase. Doubting Thomas. Because he didn't believe. So, don't be a doubting bhakta. Prabhupada says, chant 60 rounds, fall to four, then we go, just believe it. Does it cost you anything? No, just do it. Be happy. Oh, that's another one. What does the book say? Chant and be happy. All right. Be happy. All right. So also in the Bhagavad Gita, the point is made that without devotional service, you cannot really achieve liberation. If you achieve a liberation without devotional service, that liberation is temporary. This is one of the verses that Prabhupada quotes over and over again. Aruya Krishtrena Parang Padang Patantiyadha. Talking about, in other words, if you achieve liberation without devotional service, you've achieved the impersonal liberation, merging. But that is temporary. And the phrase, it's from the prayers of the demigods to Lord Krishna in Devaki's womb. The demigods say, it's not me, the demigods headed by Brahma and Shiva, they said to Krishna in the womb of Devaki, my Lord, those who rise to the position of liberation without devotional service, patanti adaha, they again will come back to earth. Why? Because the soul needs to do service. The soul needs to do service. And if you're not engaged in Krishna service, Maya comes and says, all right, come with me. Come on. No other option. You're either going to serve Krishna or Maya. I don't know about you. I've been kicked enough. I'm tired of being kicked by Maya, slapping and kicking. Now I want to serve Krishna. Okay. Thank you. Let us continue with our reading. From the statement of the Adi Purana, it appears that a devotee is satisfied simply with being engaged in devotional service. He does not aspire for any liberation from material conditioned life. In other words, anyone who is engaged in devotional service is not in the material condition, although he may appear so. Let's go to the next one. Recitation of Srimad Bhagavatam among devotees. Srimad Bhagavatam is the desired tree of Vedic wisdom. Veda itself means, quote, the aggregate of knowledge. And whatever knowledge is required for human society is perfectly presented in Srimad Bhagavatam. There are different branches of knowledge in the Vedic writings, including sociology, politics. Yes, I'm reading a Mahabharata. So much politics in the Mahabharata. Medicine and military art. All these and other branches of knowledge are perfectly described in the Vedas. So, as far as spiritual knowledge is concerned, that is also perfectly described there, and Srimad Bhagavatam is considered to be the ripened fruit of this desire-fulfilling tree of the Vedas. A tree is honored by the production of its fruit. For example, a mango tree is considered very valuable because it produces the king of all fruits, the mango. I can't remember, but a couple of months ago, this idea of the king of the mango, that's from India, right? But now in America, they also say that now. I was surprised. There was some incident. I was with, you know, not devotees. And they even said, mango is the king of fruits. I was like, really? That's what, I was like, surprised. You Indian people, you know that since you were born. But now, I guess by your preaching, you have influenced them. When the mango fruit becomes ripened, it is the greatest gift of that tree. And Srimad Bhagavatam is similarly held to be the ripened fruit of the Vedic tree. And as ripened fruit becomes more relishable when first touched by the beak of a parrot or shuka, Srimad Bhagavatam has become more relishable by being delivered through the transcendental mouth of Shukadev Goswami. As I mentioned in our last time we were here last month, this nectar of devotion is nectar. Again, you don't have to think about it. When you're drinking nectar, you just, this is good. You don't have to, don't overthink it. Just drink the nectar. So the same way, nectar of devotion, just drink it. Just nectar. Just don't like get bent out of shape about it. Just appreciate it. Bhagavad Gita is different. You know, Bhagavad Gita can become technical and it's philosophical and sometimes just a little dry. So you can get a little mental about it. But not nectar, not Krishna book, not nectar devotion, just relish it. Tonight, in the program I'm doing tonight at Sheetal and I forget his name. What? Kalpesh, yes, thank you. Kalpesh Patel. I'm going to do these excerpts from the Govinda Lilamrita. Same thing. It's just going to be so, because you know what today is, don't you? Ah, besides Ekadasi. Okay, good. It's also the beginning of Julan Yatra. So in this Govinda Lilamrita, they describe Julan Yatra. And it's very exciting. And we're also going to hear what happens when Krishna comes back from the forest at sunset. And what else are we going to hear? We're going to hear different things. So if you come tonight, you're in for a treat. All right. I don't know. Srimad Bhagavatam should be received in disciplic succession without any breakage. When a ripened fruit comes from the upper part of the tree onto the ground by the process of being handed down from a higher branch to a lower branch by persons in the tree, the fruit does not break. Srimad Bhagavatam, when received in the parampara system or disciplic succession, will likewise remain unbroken. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita that the disciplic succession or parampara is the way of receiving transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge must come down through the disciplic succession through authorized persons who know the real purpose of the shastra. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommended that one learn Srimad Bhagavatam from the mouth of the self-realized person called Bhagavatam. Bhagavat means in relationship with the personality of Godhead, Bhagavan. So the devotee is sometimes called Bhagavatam, and the book which is in relationship with devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is also called Bhagavatam. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommended that in order to relish the real taste of Srimad Bhagavatam, one should take instruction from the person Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is relishable even by a liberated person. Shukadeva Goswami admitted that although he was liberated from within the very womb of his mother, it was only after relishing Srimad Bhagavatam that he became a great devotee. In the 9th canto of Bhagavatam, there's the story. Shukadev didn't want to come out of his mother's womb. He was in there for 12, sometimes they say 16 years. You'll see both. I was asked this recently, and somebody sent me. Some place it says 12, some place it says 16. I don't have an answer. But he was in the mother's womb. He didn't want to come out. His father, Vyasadeva, went to Krishna. Krishna came to Vyasadeva's wife, the daughter of the sage Jabali, and spoke to Shukadeva in the womb. And Krishna said, Shukadeva, you can come. It's okay. But Shukadeva was reluctant because he was thinking, in the womb, I'm liberated. If I come out, I might become unliberated. I might fall into illusion. But Krishna guaranteed, no, 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 don't worry. So on Krishna's word, Shukadeva came out. But as soon as he came out, yes, because he saw householders, no, 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 no. And there's Vyasadeva, who's been waiting 12 to 16, huh? And the boy immediately took sannyasas leaving. So Shukadeva was compassionate, and he expanded himself. And the expansion went back with Vyasadeva and stayed with mother and father. And the original Shukadeva, he went out preaching and realizing spiritual life. I would love to be able to expand myself. That would be so cool. I could get a lot done. Well, you know, he was 12 or 16 years old. I'm sure that one also grew. Thus, one who is desirous of advancing in Krishna consciousness should relish the purport of Srimad Bhagavatam through the discussions of authorized devotees. In Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, 1st Chapter, verse 9, Shukadeva Goswami admits that although he was very much attracted by the impersonal Brahman, when he heard the transcendental pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead from the mouth of his father Vyasadeva, he became more attracted to Srimad Bhagavatam. The idea is that Vyasadeva was also a self-realized soul, and his mature contribution of transcendental knowledge was delivered directly to Shukadeva Goswami in the manner indicated. We remember in the Bhagavatam that Bhagavatam was the final literary masterpiece of Vyasadeva. He had already edited the Vedas. He already compiled 108 Upanishads, the Puranas, the Mahabharata, and the scholarly masterpiece Vedanta Sutra. And after all this, he still wasn't satisfied in his mind. Narada Muni came and said, now you compile Srimad Bhagavatam, because you have not, in all these other books, you have not properly described Krishna. And I'm seeing that. I'm reading the Mahabharata. Krishna is there, but basically the Mahabharata is about the five Pandavas. They're the ones that are getting all the highlights and the glories. I mean, I'm reading in the Mahabharata, you read about Arjuna and you think, geez, this guy is something. He goes to heaven, he defeats different demons, he gets to marry these different women. He's married to Draupadi, Subhadra, Ulupi, Chitranga. Wow, this guy is neat. Krishna's in there, you know, every once in a while. So I can understand what Narada Muni is telling Vyasadeva. You have yet to put Krishna in the proper setting. And that's what Srimad Bhagavatam is. Putting Krishna where he belongs, on the altar, center stage. Right? Maybe you've been there. There is that temple where they have like 25, 30 deities. They call it the Roscoe Temple in Northridge. So you go there and they've got like 3-4 different rows. And they've got Krishna there, but you don't get any sense. It's like, well, they're all there and whichever one you like, we got yours. And they even had Satya Sai Baba there also. So they got everybody, you know. It's like going to a museum. Oh, you like? Okay, there. What do you like? Okay. So, but when you go to an ISKCON temple, everything is very clear. Front and center, Radha Krishna, except Vrindavan, Krishna Balaram. But, yeah, Krishna Balaram is there. Everything is, there's no, because Bhagavatam is teaching. Now you're going to understand the topmost understanding of transcendental knowledge. Radha Krishna Seva Pabo E Abhilashi. I love that line. Whenever we do this Tulsi song, I love that line. Please give me the privilege of devotional service. So that line is so good. Yes, I was preaching in Vancouver this week. I was saying that your japa should be your priority. And if you don't value japa, the privilege can be taken away. I was explaining to them that the ability to chant, that comes from Krishna. It's a privilege. And any privilege can be taken away. Just like now, I always gotta throw in a little politics. The Republicans, what are they trying to do? They're trying to take away the voting privileges from all these different groups now. Like in some states that are run by the Republicans, college student, you're not going to be able to vote. They've got all these different things. Yes. So voting, that's supposed to be a right, but now you could say it's a privilege. And they're trying to take it away. So I was pointing out, Bhaktivinod Thakur, in that song, Jeev Jago, he fell at the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya and begged for the holy name. And when you took initiation, you had to bow down to your spiritual master. You had to bow down to the deities, right? You made vows. So basically, you also were begging for the holy name and the spiritual master's holding your beads. Your name will be Krishna Kumar Das. Your name will be Krishna Prem Das. Like that. So that ceremony, if you think about it, it's like so special because you're now being given this privilege. And if I don't take it seriously, if I commit offenses, then I might lose that privilege. So I like that line because it reminds me, I got to take this very, very seriously, this chanting of my japa. Okay, let's continue. Krishna Prem Das, what time do you want to stop? It's now 9:58. Okay. I think we'll do one more section. All right? Oh, still doing? All right, then we can go. Next section, associating with advanced devotees. The importance of discussing Srimad Bhagavatam in the society of pure devotees was explained by Shaunaka Muni during the meeting at Naimisharanya in the presence of Suta Goswami. Suta Goswami confirmed that if someone is fortunate enough to associate with a pure devotee of the Lord, even for a moment, that particular moment is so valuable that even those pious activities which can promote one to the heavenly planets or give liberation from material miseries cannot compare to it. In other words, those who are attached to Srimad Bhagavatam do not care for any kind of benefit derived from elevation to the higher planetary kingdoms or for the liberation which is conceived of by the impersonalists. As such, the association of pure devotees is so transcendentally valuable that no kind of material happiness can compare to it. I like to so often use the example. So if you went up to Srimati Radharani and said, Radharani, we can give you all of North America. We can give you the gold in Fort Knox. But you have to reject Krishna. What do you think Radharani is going to say? She'll curse you. She'll curse you. She is not going to give up Krishna for anything. There's no way. And we have in ISKCON a couple of sannyasis who came from extremely, extremely wealthy families, and they were offered millions of dollars. Like, you know, your friend Guru Prasad Swami, right? His father said, if you don't give up Krishna, I'm writing you out of the will. Millions. He's a millionaire. But Guru Prasad Swami won't give up Prabhupada and Krishna. And now his sister is in, because the parents died, the sister is in charge of the trust. So he gets like $100 a month. Thanks a lot. But he doesn't care. He's traveling, preaching. He will not give up Prabhupada and Krishna. In the Hari Bhakti Sudodaya, there is a conversation between Prahlad Maharaj and his father Hiranyakashipu, in which Hiranyakashipu addresses Prahlad in this way. My dear son, association is very important. It acts just like a crystal stone, which will reflect anything which is put before it. Similarly, if we associate with the flower-like devotees of the Lord, and if our hearts are crystal clear, then certainly the same action will be there. Another example given in this connection, if that is a man is potent, and if the woman is not diseased, then by their conjugation there will be conception. In the same way, if the recipient of spiritual knowledge and the deliverer of spiritual knowledge are sincere and bona fide, there will be good results. Okay? Chanting the holy name of the Lord. The importance of chanting, everybody. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Is very strongly stressed in the second canto, first chapter, verse 11 of Srimad Bhagavatam in the following way. Shukadeva Goswami tells Maharaj Parikshit, my dear king, if one is simultaneously attached to the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it is to be understood that he has attained the highest perfectional stage. It is specifically mentioned that the karmis who are aspiring after the fruitive results of their activities, the salvationists who are aspiring to become one with the Supreme Person, and the yogis who are aspiring after mystic perfections, can achieve the results of all perfectional stages simply by chanting the Maha Mantra. Shukadev uses the word nirnitam, which means it has already been decided. He was a liberated soul and therefore could not accept anything which was not conclusive. So, Shukadeva Goswami especially stresses that it has already been concluded that one who has come to the stage of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra with determination and steadiness must be considered to have already passed the trials of fruitive activities, mental speculation, and mystic yoga. Yes, there's that verse by Devahuti says a similar thing, that if the holy name is on the tip of the tongue, that means the person has already studied the Vedas, has already done all kinds of austerities, has already given charity, has done all the other pious things that a human being is expected to do. The fact that the holy name is on their tongue means they've already done it. And then Prabhupada gives the example. If somebody is sitting in the judge's chair, he already has been a lawyer. You don't get to sit in the judge's chair unless you've already been a lawyer and you know the law. So the mere fact, you got the tilak, you got the bead bag, you've done everything already. You're fine. If you're able to chant, you're fine. The same thing is confirmed in the Adi Purana by Krishna. While addressing Arjuna, he says, anyone who is engaged in chanting my transcendental name must be considered to be always associating with me. And I may tell you frankly that for such a devotee, I become easily purchased. Wow, again, just drink this in. Let this statement just get inside you and let it become like a disease that spreads all over you. So that when you have a disease, when you're sick, you never forget it because it's constantly bothering you. When you have a disease, it's not that you forget that you're sick. You're constantly being reminded, you're sick, you don't feel good, and there's always something. Like when I had my first kidney stone, it's a the pain is constant. Every couple of seconds. So, it would be great if this statement that we just read, let it be constantly there. I love this statement. This is so nice. Anyone who is engaged in chanting my transcendental name must be considered to be always associating with me, and I may tell you frankly that for such a devotee, I become easily purchased. Wow, I never want to forget this. I want it to be there. In the Padma Purana also it is stated, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is present only on the lips of a person who has for many births worshipped Vasudeva. Everybody say? Vasudeva. Same thing in the Bhagavad Gita, isn't it? Mahudab janmanam ante gyanavan mang prabhadyate Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sudurla. Very rare. Very rare. So I'm here in this room with the very select group. Obviously, based on what we're reading, you are all select group. Special. Creme de la creme. You are the best. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhyaye bacha patitanang pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. I started doing this Namahat service in 1994. That is the third best thing that ever happened in my life. And in the same way as I was saying that let me never take this ability to chant for granted. Let me never take the ability to do Namahat programs for granted. May I always cherish it. May I always have the right mood. That's why I didn't chant my mantra. Trinadapi sunichena tarar iva sahishnuna manina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. It is further said in Padma Purana, there is no difference between the holy name of the Lord and the Lord Himself. As such, the holy name is as perfect as the Lord Himself, in fullness, purity, and eternity. The holy name is not a material sound vibration, nor has it any material contamination. The holy name cannot therefore be chanted offenselessly by one who has failed to purify his senses. In other words, materialistic senses cannot properly chant the holy names of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But by adopting the chanting process, one is given a chance to actually purify himself so that he may very soon chant offenselessly. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada speaks more on this point. And he poses an argument. It's called like a straw man argument. Someone may say, well, you have been preaching that all you have to do is chant the holy name. So how come you guys do deity worship and you do all this other stuff? Just chant the holy name. You guys, in other words, somebody's asking, You guys just got finished saying, chant the holy name, that's it. So I see you doing all these other things. So Prabhupada answers that straw man argument by saying, yes, the holy name is properly chanted by a liberated person. But we're not liberated yet. We're still neophytes. And we have much, much contamination, and our minds are very, very contaminated. So, in order to quickly come to the purified stage, which he's mentioning here, deity worship is stressed. Deity worship gets the mind and the senses under control, regulated. Because to do deity worship properly, take your bath, you have to become focused, you have to control and regulate the senses. So, all the activities, deity worship, cooking, cleansing, all the different, like you want one time, talk about devotional service, you were asking me. So all these different activities that we do is simply to quickly purify us so that we can come to the stage of offenseless chanting. Once we're able to chant offenselessly, you've done it. That's what we are striving for. Offenseless chanting of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended that everyone chant the Hare Krishna mantra just to cleanse the dust from the heart. What's the line? Chaitodarpan. Excellent. Thank you, advanced class. If the dust of the heart is cleansed away, then one can actually understand the importance of the holy name. For persons who are not inclined to clean the dust from their hearts and who want to keep things as they are, it is not possible to derive the transcendental result of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. One should therefore be encouraged to develop his service attitude toward the Lord, because this will help him to chant without offense. And in the Bhagavatam, when this point is also discussed, Prabhupada makes the point that how do you know somebody is actually improving while they're chanting? So you know somebody is actually advancing and improving in their chanting by this service attitude. When somebody is eager and voluntarily comes forward to want to render any kind of service, then you know this person is actually chanting and they're actually making advancement, because that's the symptom. The way it's mentioned in the Shikshastakam chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya says that by chanting, all varieties of devotional service automatically awaken. So, if you're actually chanting properly, you should be noticing you have lots of ideas, plans, energy to want to do service. So that's a good sign. And if it's not there, then you know there's something wrong with my chanting. Because if I'm really nicely chanting, Krishna will give all kinds of inspiration. When I do my daily sadhana, I know that I'm chanting good, because throughout the chanting, Krishna is telling me different signals. and little hints. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's how that problem's going to be solved. I'm trying to do different things. Why it's not coming out right? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Then after about 20 minutes, it's like, you know when you're watching television at the bottom of the screen, the headlines, you know, the flash, Amber Alert, you know what I'm talking about? So that happens to me when I'm chanting. I'm chanting, all of a sudden, I see this text message from Krishna. Hey, idiot, the reason why you're not... And he gives me the... And then I try it, and it's like, wow, this is great. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You get fired up because you see direct reciprocation from Krishna. So I've always preached, I've always said, when you have a problem and you don't know how to solve it, just do nice hearing and chanting. The answer comes flying in. It's like clear as a bell what you have to do. At least that's for me. I've found that. Okay. One should therefore be encouraged to develop his service attitude toward the Lord, because this will help him to chant without offense. That's why when anybody comes to me and says, Prabhu, do you need any help? I always try. You know, sometimes the kids come up. Prabhu, can we help you? So I have to give them, even if it's just, okay, take this and put it on the floor. It doesn't matter, because this is the point. The children are coming forward. They want to do, they have that service attitude. My job is to nourish that. All right, take this wire and wrap it end to end. And I've seen now, the Garmalkar boys, you know, they were this, now they're, you know, but all these years, they come and they help me with packing up. Today, he's no longer a little boy, but Dr. Nishant met me at the door. All this equipment Nishant brought in. Every stitch of it. I was bringing in the last bit. Nishant took it from me, brought everything in. So you must be chanting nicely because you have this service attitude. May you never lose it. You, I see, for your father, you had the service attitude. And now I see for your mother, right? You have the service attitude. I could go around the room. I know you two have it. Service attitude. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Maha room. Huh? How many years you've been doing that maha? 12 years or more, tears are flowing from your eyes like torrents. Service attitude. Maybe you remember, there was that girl that was coming, Tanya. Remember Tanya? So when Tanya first was coming, you know, she realized, gee, I'm the only Latino here. Everybody else is Indian, and Nirantara is the only non-Indian. So Tanya Tanya asked me, what she should do. I said, Tanya, don't worry. I told her this. I said, all the people that come to Namahat, they're very, very nice people. You don't have to worry. And then I told her, if you want to be accepted and you want to gain friendship, when you come to Namahat, at the end of the program, you serve. And she did it. I remember when we used to do programs at Ghosh's house, I know you were there in the kitchen helping. I know you all that were. And there I saw Tanya. And Sri Lalita was teaching, okay, now you do this. Now you do this. So she made a lot of advancement. Of course, whenever she would come, she would have that, you know, she accepted that for me. I got to come and do some service. And you all, when you go to the temple, you like to do service. Bharati, how many years you've been doing your pujari service in the back room there? Huh? But isn't it true? She's always there. Always You know, you don't see Bharati with the mic. Right? You go to some temples, the guy has to have the mic. Krishna Kumar knows what I'm talking about. The mic is his service. But there is Bharati, quiet and doing service. So this is a big point, the service attitude. Notice it said service attitude, because sometimes, like somebody recently was telling me, they wanted to do a particular service for Rath Yatra, they were denied. So the thing is not to get upset. Why? You just need to have the attitude. And sure enough, Rath Yatra day came, I saw that same person on the cart doing service. So you may not get this service. Oh, so Jagannath says, okay, I can't give you that one. How about this one? No, I can only do that service. If I don't do that service, no service. That's not service attitude. You know people like that. I will only do that service. No, service attitude means, Prabhu, can you do this? Okay. What I really learned it when I went to New Jersey, the ISKCON Tuwako Temple. So in the ISKCON Tuwako Temple, when I went a couple of years ago, the Sunday feast, the whole Sunday feast, cooking, serving, and cleaning up is done by the Indian congregation. The temple devotees, there's only a few temple devotees. The whole thing is done by this core group. One of them is your godbrother, Rama Chandra Das. You know him? Such a nice, I love him. He's so nice. He was the one that brought me. He arranged me to go there. Him and these other, there's like a group of them. They organize the serve out. They organize the cleanup. By 9 o'clock, temple was all cleansed, ready to go. I was so impressed. Seattle, Hari Vilas, that whole temple is done by the Indian congregation. Hari Vilas, you know, is running and does kirtan or whatever, but every aspect of that temple is done by the congregation. From the whole thing, it's like, wow, it's so amazing. So this service attitude, if somebody has the service attitude, that's what, if you are a manager, that's what you're looking for. You're looking, like my wife, where she works now, they're starting to hire more people. So, you know, different people are being interviewed. But when they see that somebody has a bit of a trip, when somebody looks like they're going to be a prima donna, they don't get the job. Even in the karmi world, they're looking for someone who has the service attitude. Like, for instance, Starbucks. If you notice, Starbucks, the way they train their people, they train them, of course it's a business, but they train them to have the service attitude. And if they don't, they can't stay there. Or say you work for an airlines, right? The stewardesses. If they don't have a service attitude, they ain't going to work for that airlines. Especially that one airlines, Singapore. The way they train their stewardesses is like, oh my God. You feel like you go on the plane, you feel like you're Guru Dev the king, you know. The way they treat you. And I've seen some of the cut, you know, I'm riding on the plane and I see some of these guys. They are so demanding. You know, I'm looking, yeesh. The guy is like, and there's the stewardess smiling and worshiping his lotus feet. And it's like, wow, unbelievable, you know. So when you see these things, you take, wow, I've got to develop a nice service attitude. That even somebody's being harsh, somebody's being too demanding, you don't get agitated. You keep doing your service. Now let's finish up. One should therefore be encouraged to develop his service attitude toward the Lord, because this will help him to chant without any offense. And so, under the guidance of a spiritual master, the disciple is trained to render service and at the same time chant the Hare Krishna mantra. So both go together. Not that no chant, just serve. That's wrong. We want people to serve and also chant. Okay? So is trained to render service and at the same time chant the Hare Krishna mantra. As soon as one develops his spontaneous service attitude, he can immediately understand the transcendental nature of the holy names of the Maha Mantra. Everybody chant. All right, so we're going to have